So we'll turn now to our passage, which we're going to be studying, 2 Timothy, please, and we're going to be reading in chapter number 1. So what I will be doing this evening is just give you a brief introduction to the letter, and then we'll focus our attention on the opening 8 verses that we're going to cover. So 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. Now we know that the Lord will bless this reading from his word. Now when we come to the second epistle to Timothy, if we want to try and capture very simply what this letter is about, then we might put it like this, that in 2 Timothy we have last words for last days. That seems to be a simple way of summarizing what the burden of this letter is, last words for last days. Because we learn in chapter 4 that Paul was conscious of the fact that his time on earth was drawing to a close. And he says in chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." So there is this poignancy about these words, that these are the last written ministry that we have from the pen of the Apostle Paul. These are literally his last words. But they are for last days. And we learn that in chapter 3, verse 1. Paul warns us that this know also, that in last days perilous times shall come. And so we understand that Paul has in mind last day conditions, the conditions that prevail at the end of the dispensation, though it seems that in Paul's own experience there were conditions like that in a local sense even then. So these are last words, and they are for last days. You'll notice that we have called these meetings the man of God in a day of ruin. Now that doesn't necessarily imply a particularly optimistic outlook, but we certainly have reference to the man of God, and of course that's taken from chapter 3, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so there is an encouragement for us. And what we're going to find in this letter, although we're going to find a very realistic assessment of spiritual conditions, which we'll come to in a moment, there is ministry to encourage us and ministry that will equip us. And so Paul has that in mind as he speaks about the scriptures, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, that we might be equipped in our day, that we might face these difficulties that we're going to speak of just in a moment. But what we find when we come to this epistle is that the word of God is absolutely realistic. The Bible doesn't seek to gloss over the difficulties that you and I are going to face and that Timothy was going to face. And Paul does this in each of the four chapters in a very interesting way. He personalizes various aspects of departure by making reference to two men in each chapter. And so if you look down in chapter 1 to verse 15, Paul is speaking of the fact, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." And so these two men, Phygellus and Hermogenes, are of those who have turned away from the Apostle Paul. Now that is not just a personal rejection. That is a rejection of what Paul taught. This is a departure, not simply from the personality of Paul the Apostle, it is a departure from apostolic Pauline teaching. And you will soon discover, if you haven't learned this already, in practical experience, that is where we are today. This is where we are in Scotland. This is where we are going to, well, this is what we have to face. And if we are going to be faithful, if we're going to be men and women of God, then we will have to recognize that there has been a turning away from Paul and his teaching. And that is captured in verse 15 by the reference to Phygellus and Hermogenes. Then when we come to chapter 2, we come down to verse 17 and we meet two other men. And in verse 17, we discover that Paul warns Timothy of those whose words eat as a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the faith have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. And so we find not just a turning away from Paul, but into that vacuum comes doctrinal error. And it's an error that will spread. And Paul is warning Timothy that that is the character of error. It is leaven-like. It spreads. And Paul cites these two men as those who, you notice they didn't deny resurrection, but they said the resurrection was past already. And so Paul warns them about this particular matter. When we come to chapter 3, we get the names of two men who withstood Moses, Jannes and Jambres. And you'll notice that the characteristic of these men is that they resist the truth. And so you can see the progression of departure that Paul is warning Timothy of. You have men who not only have abandoned Paul's teaching and Paul, they replace it by what is false. But now in chapter 3, we discover that there is a hostility. They're withstanding Moses. And such, says the Apostle Paul, they resist, they withstand the truth. They stand against the truth. These are the difficulties, says Paul to Timothy, that you're going to face. And in that context, we're going to see that he warns us in verse 12 that to live a godly life will involve some measure of persecution. This is the kind of world you're living in. So that might not be terribly encouraging, but that's the realistic picture that Paul is facing. And of course, immediately on from that, he's going to show us the great resource that we have in the Holy Scriptures. Now, the final two men are found in chapter 4, verse number 9 and verse number 14. We find, of course, verse 10 rather, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age." And verse 14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil." And so what we find here is disloyalty to Paul personally. Demas has forsaken me. And now it's not so much a doctrinal thing or a doctrinal error, but now what we find is it's the point of the attractiveness of this age. And we find that Demas has forsaken Paul. And we find active hostility against the apostle in Alexander. "He did me much evil." And he warns Paul, he warns Timothy, "Of whom be thou ware also." And so what we just want to gather very quickly as we think about this is that the background to this letter is this idea of ruin and departure. Whether it is like Asia, abandoning the apostle's teaching and the apostle Paul, or whether it is the introduction of false doctrine in chapter 2, or opposition to the truth, or the appeal of the world or this age, as we have it in chapter 4. It's against this background that the Apostle Paul is going to seek to strengthen and encourage Timothy. And there is much, as we're going to see, of that nature, of that encouragement that we're going to look at as we go through these verses. Now, we're going to just come now with that very broad and very simple and general introduction, come to the passage that we've read together this evening. And I want you to notice that our passage, from our kind of point of view this evening, we're going to divide it into three little sections. And so in verses 1 and 2, we're going to notice that we have, as is very characteristic of Paul's letters, Paul's greetings. And yet we're going to observe three things in particular. You'll notice that Paul speaks in verse 1 of the will of God. And he speaks about the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And he speaks in verse 2 of the divine supply of grace, mercy, and peace. Now, this is not simply an introduction in a sort of a formulaic kind of way. This introduction, as you can see, carries important spiritual truth. And what we're going to see is this, that in a scene where things are changing for the Apostle Paul personally, things are changing in terms of the testimony, here are three things that do not change: the will of God, life in Christ Jesus, and the divine supply of grace, mercy, and peace. These things don't change. These are constant. And we'll come back to that, because what we need in days when things are departing from the right path, and when there's pressures to conform to principles that are not of the Word of God, what we need to find are things that do not change, that are steadfast. And the letter begins with three such matters: the will of God, the life which is in Christ Jesus, and the divine supply of grace, mercy, and peace. And then you'll notice in verses 3 to 5 that we have what we might call Paul's remembrance. And you'll find in these verses this constant thought of remembrance. It's different words that appear used in slightly different ways. And so in verse number 3, he speaks of that, without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers. Verse 4, being mindful of thy tears. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith which is in thee. And then applying things to Timothy in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. So in these verses, there is this thought of remembrance. And what we're going to observe is that each of these verses shows to us something of Paul and something of Timothy. And so in verse number 1, Timothy is the subject of Paul's prayers. At the same time, we have Paul's concern for Timothy. Those two things go hand in hand. On the one hand, Timothy is the one who is supported by Paul's prayers. But on the other hand, we find Paul's concern for him, concern expressed in his prayers for him. In verse number 4, we notice that Paul makes reference to Timothy's tears. And we have alongside of that, Paul's desire to see Timothy. That was his longing in verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee. So we have Timothy's tears, and yet we have Paul's desires. And then thirdly, when we come to the next verse, we have Timothy's faith. He's convinced of verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. And on the other hand, we have Paul's persuasion. Paul convinced of this fact. He says, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So these verses present to us in a beautiful way the relationship of Timothy and Paul. And what we're going to observe is that they take character from the way in which Paul addresses Timothy in verse 2. Paul addresses Timothy as his beloved son. or beloved child. And so what we have is Paul regards himself as a spiritual father to Timothy, and Timothy as his spiritual child. And it is a father's interest and a father's care that is being expressed as Paul brings these matters to us in verses 3 down to verse 6. But then in verse 6 to 8, we have Paul's exhortation. And we will notice in verse 6 that we have two gifts referred to. You'll notice, but Paul says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God." So we have the gift of God, which was given particularly to Timothy. I take it it's his spiritual gift that he's to use in the service of God. But then we find another gift in verse 7. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And we're going to see, or I'm going to suggest to you, that this is the gift of the Holy Spirit that is in view. Two divine gifts. And so we can see in this that we have enablement and we have power and we have the resource to be faithful to God. The enablement of a gift that fitted him for a particular service, and the gift of the Spirit who would enable him to carry out his ministry. And then we come to Paul's exhortation in verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So this encouragement that Paul is bringing before Timothy, his prayers for him, the fact that Timothy's faith in the eyes of the apostle is unfeigned, the fact that Timothy evidently had affection for Paul as a spiritual father, coupled now with the divine resource brought before us in verses 6 and 7, leads to this exhortation: "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be partaker of the hardships of the gospel." And we're going to find that there is hardship. And there is hardship if we're going to be faithful. We're going to have to overcome the departure that we've indicated briefly already, which we find in each of the four chapters. We are going to face the same sort of things. And therefore, we have the same equipment, if you like, that we find the apostle setting out for us in these verses. So let's come back and just take a look at the detail of it as we make our way through. The first thing that Paul, of course, reminds us is about the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God. Now, these are kind of statements we read and maybe we gloss over it, but this is of great moment for at least two reasons. First of all, Paul was sure, as he looks back over the course of his life, the previous 30 or so years to when he was converted, Paul was convinced that his apostleship only came about through the will of God. In other words, Paul didn't choose to be an apostle. It wasn't Paul's desire to be an apostle as apart from the mind of God. It was God's will that Paul should be an apostle. It was God's will that the ministry that came through him to us and is recorded in these New Testament epistles, this is the will of God. And can I say again, it is still the will of God. In other words, when we encounter, as Paul indicates later on, those that forsake Paul, and what I mean by that is they abandon the teaching that he gave, we need to keep in mind that that teaching came through the will of God, not the will of man. And so, for example, we just pick a couple of examples. For instance, the way in which assemblies ought to gather is given to us largely, not completely, but largely through the teaching of the Apostle Paul. If we abandon that, we need to be under no illusions, we are abandoning what came through the will of God. When we think about the distinctive nature of the church as opposed to Israel, that distinction is certainly emphasized in the teaching of the Apostle Paul. If we abandon that dispensational understanding of the Word of God, then we're abandoning what came through the will of God. We need to be under no illusions about the issues that are at stake. Here is something that has not changed. Millennia have passed now since Paul brought this ministry to us, till Paul went to heaven, but the will of God hasn't changed. And we need to appreciate that. So he was an apostle through the will of God. And then we have this lovely expression, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, isn't it amazing that as Paul draws towards the conclusion of his life on earth, he has in mind a life that doesn't end. Life which is in Christ Jesus. This is one of the great doctrinal statements of our New Testament that we need to get to grips with. This expression, in Christ Jesus, is teaching us about our union with Christ. Where is our life found? Our life is found in union with a man upon the throne of God. It's in Christ Jesus. And although Paul was soon to depart, what was not going to change for Paul was this, that life which he had in Christ Jesus. And if we could see into heaven, Paul is enjoying that still. The life which is in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, life was the central focus of Paul's ministry. Whether it was his gospel preaching, it was a message of life. Whether it was his ministry, he sought and he strengthened the spiritual life of the people of God. And now Paul, as his days on earth draw to a close, he clings to a divine promise, the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. You'll notice that this is an expression that Paul will deal with as we move down these verses. When we come to verse 9, we're going to learn that this expression in Christ also is brought before us. Verse 9, our calling was not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the times of the ages. What an astounding statement. God has us in Christ before the ages even began. As Paul says in Ephesians 1, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and God's purpose and grace was given to us in Christ before the ages. Now, we might struggle to understand that, but that's the clear teaching of the apostle. And these are things that are to strengthen us and bring stability to us. Again, when we come into the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so in Christ, of course, is where our blessings are, according to Ephesians 1. That's where we find grace. You see, we can't separate grace and life from Christ Jesus. It's all bound up in him. And Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus, and there has been brought to us the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 2, he addresses Timothy as my dearly beloved son, or perhaps better, my dearly beloved child. He's regarding Timothy as his spiritual child. In other words, Paul views himself as a spiritual father to Timothy. What a wonderful thing. What an interest, what an association we find between Paul and Timothy through the New Testament. We think of his words in Philippians. We're going to come across that later. He has no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. But here to Timothy, Paul was a spiritual father. Maybe that was deep. I'm sure that was deeply appreciated by Timothy as he thought about his own home life. We have reference, of course, in these verses to his grandmother and his mother. No reference to his father. But Paul himself was a spiritual father to Timothy. And I want to encourage older believers that you might have that care for younger believers. You know, Paul, when he writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he speaks of himself as a nursing mother, but he also speaks of himself in verse number 11 as a father. He says to them, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his own children. And that's the idea here. Paul is bringing comfort and exhortation and a charge to Timothy regarding him as his own spiritual child. He had that care for him, that fatherly care for him. Now, of course, that's in the context of a divine supply. And so Paul is able to say to him, look, Timothy, I can care for you. I can pray for you. But grace, mercy, and peace don't come from me. They come from God the Father. And so we have a Father who, as it were, supplies us constantly with his favour, his pity, and his peace. Now, this, of course, is not just initial grace and mercy that we experienced in salvation. This is ongoing. So, for example, when we come, as we've already indicated in chapter 2, verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We need the grace of God every day. You remember that's what the disciples discovered when they came into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. There was a constant supply of grace. We need that grace. But we need mercy. There is the sense in which it's God's pity and supply to us. We're not going to be able to be faithful and fulfill our ministry without it. And there is peace. You know, we've spoken, or we've indicated just briefly this evening, the trouble that Timothy would have to face. Those who departed from Paul, the false doctrine, those that withstand the truth, those who did Paul evil and would do the same to Timothy himself, that unsettles you. You know, when you hear things that are wrong, it disturbs your peace, disturbs your mind, plays on your mind. And we need peace. And we need to be settled. We don't need to be upset. And this supply comes to us from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And so there is, of course, the equality of the persons of the Godhead in that construction that is brought before us here. The point I want to make is that in times of change, these three things stay constant. The will of God, life which is in Christ Jesus, and the divine supply of grace, mercy, and peace. These things are available to us. These things don't change. Let's come then to think about Paul's remembrance. And there's some interesting details which we'll say a little bit about as we go through. Paul begins in verse 3 with thanksgiving. And yet, when you think about what he's thanking God for, it seems a little strange. He says, I thank God, and we'll leave the little clause that comes next, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. He's thanking God that he has been enabled to remember Timothy in his prayers. Now, just if we just keep in mind that he's been speaking of Timothy as his child. In other words, Paul sees himself as a spiritual father to Timothy. And he thanks God he's been able to remember him in his prayers. How many times have we promised to remember somebody in our prayers? And when we look back, just how fleeting has been our exercise towards them. Paul is able to say, I thank God that unceasingly I make mention of thee, is the idea, in my prayers night and day. I try to picture the apostle in his prison conditions, maybe very uncomfortable. And during the hours of the day when he's incarcerated, how did he use his time? Well, he wrote letters, we know that, and in his first imprisonment he did that. He wrote letters, but he prayed for the saints. He had upon him the care of all the churches. And he had upon him the care of Timothy in particular. And then during the hours of the night, it would seem that those hours were not spent in sleep. Maybe sleep went from him. Maybe it was a very uncomfortable environment. Maybe it was hard to sleep. But he used his time productively. And he remembered Timothy in prayers. He made mention of Timothy in prayers during the hours of the night. Now, can I just be very simple? Maybe, like me, you find it difficult to sleep. And you sleep lightly. And maybe you discover that most of your night is awake and not asleep. And the more you try to get the sleep, the harder it is. Well, maybe we can use our time productively. And like the Apostle Paul, we can pray for the saints. And Paul here seems to give thanks to God that he was able to intercede for Timothy, that he had that care for him that was manifest in his consistent interest in him in prayer. Now, the clause that we haven't spoken about indicates that that was a form of divine service. Now, remember what Paul said about Epaphras, that he labored fervently for the Colossians in prayer. It was a labor, it was a service. Now, we've then got to have a little word about the expression that follows, whom I serve from my forefathers in a pure conscience. Now, one of the kind of standard line on this is that Paul is making reference to his Jewish forebears, and that he's kind of indicating the continuity that from them to him, he is marked in this service of God. I kind of struggle with that, I have to say, because of the context. You see, the word my in our authorized is not there. It's been inserted. And so quite literally what Paul is saying is, whom I serve from forefathers. Forefathers are just fathers who were before me. And I suggest to you that a thought, and I'm not going to make much of it, but to me a better way of looking at it is that Paul is viewing his life as a spiritual father as coming after those who were before him. Because 30 odd years have passed since Paul was saved. And if Paul went back to the believers that were around when he got saved, many of them are now in heaven. But he's continued. You see, the idea in verse 3 is continuity. I've served from my forefathers. From them to now, I've been serving. There's continuity. And of course, when we come to chapter 2, that's a great thought, because Paul wants Timothy to teach others. He wants continuity in the testimony. And so I look back 30 years, frightening. And the believers, the men, the spiritual fathers that had a care for me are now in heaven. And I suppose the responsibility is this: I've got to have a care for believers who are much younger. And we can all, those of us who are of a certain age, can look back in the same sort of way. I suggest to you that's the sense in which Paul is using the word forefathers here. Not so much, I know that's maybe a slightly different line to the normal one that's taken. Forefathers here, not necessarily, I think, referring to his Jewish ancestry, but to spiritual fathers who were before him. But he serves with a pure conscience. Now, we don't have time this evening just to go into all the references in the New Testament to the conscience, but there were those who always attacked Paul for doing things for the wrong reasons. So, for example, when you come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul found it necessary to say that when he was put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men. So when Paul spoke, it wasn't with the motivation of pleasing men. You see, he had a pure conscience. He was moving in a way that was consistent with the light that had been given to him. And so in verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, neither at any time use we flattering words, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory. Now, of course, if you were serving and all you were doing was seeking glory for yourself, that's not a pure conscience. Or if you were doing it just to flatter your hearers, that's not a pure conscience. Or if you were doing it to please men, neither is that a pure conscience. Or if it was a desire for reward, for covetousness, that's not a pure conscience. Paul says, looking back, I can say I've served with a pure conscience. So it is important that we serve. It is important that we're faithful, but it's important the motivation for it as well. And Paul is able to say, tell us that in verse number 3. Now moving on to verse 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now, we need to just keep the human side in mind here. Paul is conscious that his time on earth is drawing to a close. And he's told us in chapter 4, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. And in verse 9 of chapter 4, he says, do thy diligence to come shortly to me. Timothy, I've not got long time. Come quickly. And he says now, if you can, verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. And of course, when he comes, he's to bring Mark with him. And he's to bring a cloak that Paul left at Troas with Carpus. And he's to bring the books and the parchments. So Paul is desirous that he might see Timothy one more time. And he says, that I might be filled with joy. Now here is a young man, or younger than Timothy, and he's had a close association with the Apostle Paul. And Paul is now in his second imprisonment and final imprisonment. His time on earth is drawing to a close. He's conscious that he is being abandoned on every hand, Demas forsaking him, and so on. He's conscious of the opposition that he's facing, and he just wants the encouragement of finding in Timothy a man who cared. And a man who, and I take it these tears are tears of parting. And he says, Timothy, I just want to see you one last time. There's a beauty about that, isn't there? I mean, this isn't, you know, cold and clinical. This is warm with the affection of the apostle to Timothy and the affection of Timothy to Paul. And these close human relationships are important in divine service. When we have men who are fathers to us, then we need to be loyal to them, according as long as they're in the path of the word of God, of course. There is something that draws us together. And here Paul is saying that I might be filled with joy in the light of his departure. But knowing that Timothy was going on well. You see, if Timothy didn't appear, well, what was Timothy doing? Was Timothy going to hold fast the former sound words? Was Timothy going to be teaching the following generation? Paul knew that if Timothy came to him and was not ashamed of his chain, then Timothy would remain faithful. And Paul desires the company of this young man. But then in verse 5, he's called something to mind. So being mindful is simply to remember. Yeah, so the words in these verses are slightly different. In verse 3, I have remembrance is the idea of making mention of somebody. In verse number 4, being mindful is simply to remember. In verse 5, when I call to remembrance, it's a conscious reflection. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, the idea is without hypocrisy. Paul wanted the company of a man who was real and genuine, that there was no show. Paul says about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, you remember, I have no man like minded who will naturally care for your state. There was a beautiful sympathy between Paul and Timothy. And Paul recognized that just as it was with his grandmother and mother, so it was with him. And this is a wonderful, the third generation in scriptures can sometimes be marked by disappointment, but not Timothy. He says, I am persuaded that in thee also. Paul again is going to speak of his persuasion later on in this chapter. But here Paul was confident that Timothy was marked by an absence of hypocrisy. Now, why was Paul so confident? Because he'd seen it in the course of Timothy's life. He knew Timothy, and he says, I'm persuaded. He was certain about this. I'm persuaded that in thee also. Now, what we're going to discover is that if we want to avoid dealing with the difficulties that this epistle presents to us, if we want to avoid it, then we've got various courses of action, one of which is just to play a part, just to be actors. And we will be characterized by hypocrisy. We'll say one thing to somebody else and another thing to another person. We'll just not be viewed as being true. And so when it comes to it, are we going to side with the doctrine that Paul gave? Are we going to be swayed by those like Demas who love this age? How will it be with me and with you? Paul says, I'm convinced of this, Timothy, that your faith is characterized by an absence of hypocrisy. This is very important, of course. But then in verse number six, just moving on, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. And now, having remembered himself, you can see in verse six that he's calling to Timothy's mind, and it has to do with two gifts. That thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, this was particular to Timothy. It was an apostolic matter. We don't have that today. Now, we can recognize gift in others, but it doesn't have the same status of what Paul is saying here, I don't believe. But that gift, that free gift from God, was not Timothy's choice. Timothy didn't get to choose which gift he got from God. It was sovereignly bestowed. But what Timothy had to ensure is that it was used. And so Paul uses this expression, that thou stir up the gift of God. And you'll find if you have a marginal reading that the idea is to rekindle, that maybe creates a slightly unfortunate impression, but it is keep ablaze. I don't think Paul is saying to Timothy that his gift has sort of died away and he needs to sort of fan it up. It is keep ablaze. And that's consistent with the grammar of the expression that thou. It is continue to be. Continue to be. So you've got a gift. But you recognize that if you're going to use that gift faithfully, it's going to bring you into hardship. You're going to say things to people that is going to mean you're rejected by them, just as Paul was rejected. Just as there were those in chapter 3 who withstood the truth. The easy option is just to keep quiet. Just not to go in for the things that I've been fitted for. Now, Paul has been fitted for a public gift. Paul expects Timothy in the next chapter to teach others also. And he expects Timothy in chapter 4 to preach the word. Timothy had a public gift of preaching and teaching. So what if he just said, well, I'm not prepared for that. I'm not going to ruffle the feathers. I'm not going to pass on the truth to another generation. I'm just going to be silent. Well, you can see that's the exact opposite of keep ablaze. Now, some of us, I think, naturally have a disposition where we shy away from conflict. I'm not suggesting that we should be seeking conflict, but sometimes we can't avoid it. And sometimes we can't avoid the difficult conversations and to challenge things that are wrong. We'd rather not have to do it, but sometimes we need to. And we need to be conscious that to live in last days, we need to keep ablaze our gift that is given of God. You know, I find it staggering that I have been preaching for over 30 years. And others can look back for longer periods. Where has it gone? Where has it gone? And I say to those who are younger, time might seem to be abundantly ahead of you. It will go like a flash. And my exhortation to you, and I trust you will suffer this word of exhortation, is seize the opportunities and make the most of what God has given you in his service. Keep ablaze the gift. But the other side of it is, well, if it was just me trying to do it, it would be an utter failure. And that's why we must come to, in the last few minutes, our next statement. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, you might say, wait a minute, the S is a lowercase and the absence of the definite article. And some question whether this is the Holy Spirit or not. The question I would ask, if you take that view, is what spirit is being given to you then? As far as I'm concerned, apart from in creation and when we were made, the only gift, the only spirit that is given is the Holy Spirit. And the absence of the definite article is simply stressing the character of the Spirit. So he is the spirit of power. He is the spirit of love. He is the spirit of a sound mind. In other words, if we need power, then we need the Spirit's power. You remember what he said of the Lord Jesus when he emerged from the wilderness? He came up in the power of the Spirit. We need that power. And of love. Well, of course, you just go to Galatians 5 and the first item of the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Spirit of God fosters our love for God and of Christ and of his people. And of a sound mind, a disciplined mind. And we'll find in Galatians that same idea of temperance. The Spirit enables us to be self-controlled, self-disciplined. And so if I'm going to use the gift that God has given me, if I'm going to be faithful to Christ in days like this, then I will need not only the Word of God, I will need the Spirit of God. And that is the great resource, if you will, that we've been given. Timothy is not going to do this in his own power. You notice that Paul says in verse number 8, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Where's this power come from? It's come from the Spirit of power. He's not given us a spirit of timidity or cowardice, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And I want to say, this is to overcome natural disposition. You might say, I just can't do that. I'm fearful. Well, we all can experience fear. But the point that Paul is making to Timothy is you have within you a divine person who will enable you. And that is the great truth that Paul is seeking to encourage Timothy with. And that brings us to our final verse. In the light of all of this, so in the light of an unchanging will of God, in the light of the life which is in Christ and the supply of grace, mercy, and peace, in the light of Paul's prayers for him and Timothy's unfeigned faith and divine resources, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And so we can be ashamed. And the idea here, it's a very strong word that's used, that It's a shame that prevents somebody from doing something or saying something. And we all know it. We know we're all susceptible to that. But Paul says, I don't want you to be ashamed, nor of me, his prisoner. Later on in this passage, we'll learn next time about a man called Onesiphorus, who was certainly not ashamed of Paul, sought him out in Rome. And here the exhortation of the apostle to Timothy is, don't be ashamed, but share in the afflictions or the hardships of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, whether we experience open opposition or not, what we need to appreciate is that to be engaged in the service of Christ will involve hardship of some kind. Even from the point of view that our time is not our own. And maybe we'll have to give things up because we're going to devote ourselves to him. And it might be hard. The way may be hard. We are not promised that this is going to be easy. In fact, Paul is telling us now it's not. It's not going to be easy. And it wasn't going to be easy for Timothy. But there was the power of God. And so as we think about these opening verses to our study, I think it is one of optimism. Paul expected Timothy to get through. Paul was not defeatist because of what was unchanging, the will of God, life in Christ, divine supply, the enabling of the Spirit of God. And the same is true of us. So those of us who are older, we can look back and we can think of days that apparently were better. I'm not quite sure necessarily they were all the time. But I speak to those of you who are younger. That is your generation. This is your time. And the difficulties are significant. But what we will learn in this letter is God's resources are more than sufficient to enable us to be faithful. If you like, we can be equipped for faithfulness. We trust that our little study, there's far more in these verses, as you can see, than we've been able to look at this evening. We trust that what we've said might encourage us and help us as we think about this letter. Shall we pray?